Way among us, God. Come have your way among us. We welcome your presence here, Lord Jesus. Woo! You are good, God, all the time. Lord, we set our gaze on you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would let the word of the Lord run swiftly this morning. We pray, God, that you would ignite our hearts and open us up, Lord, for the more that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that we're on this journey. From glory to glory, from glory to glory, ho, ho, transformed as we behold you, glory to glory. Thank you, God, that this young man is being healed on the floor this morning. Thank you for the heat vibrating through his body. Lord, let every cell come under your authority, and surely, too, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, you're so great, you're so big. Isn't God big? I don't know, how many of you in the early part of the renewal remember that guy named Dennis that would be in here and used to always shout out, big God. Anybody remember that? Big God. Woo! Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Think, why don't we just do that this morning? Ready? One, two, three. Big God. Woo! He is indeed an incredible, extraordinary God. I'm going to speak a message that I felt the Lord compelling me to speak this morning about Israel. And I believe that this is very important for you. It's important for me to know, why do we want to care about Israel? Why do we care? Why do we want to care? What's going on in the Middle East? Why is it always in our newspapers? How is it relevant to me and my family? Let me just say this, it is relevant to you and your family. Okay, and here's our Israel flags just coming in the door. So come on and bring them up, Brenda. But I just feel like we as the body of Christ need to have an awareness, an awakening as to what is going on in the earth and how it pertains to the Word of God. I mean, reading the Bible is better than the news, okay? It's like there's an incredible amount of unfolding of prophecy in this day, in this hour, and it is relevant to you and to me. It is relevant to our nation. It is relevant to us. Now, I thank you, God, for your anointing to do this and to communicate it. And Lord, we just ask for hearts to be open. The Lord spoke to me months ago, and he said, you're going to start to prophesy and speak things that people don't necessarily want to hear. And I was like, oh, God, that doesn't sound like fun. Oh, Lord. And he said, no, I want you to do this. And so sometimes it's interesting because there'll be all kinds of reactions to speaking on Israel. But let me just say this. It is God, and he's up to something big this day. How many of you know that the big book of Christian doctrine is Romans, the book of Romans? And wedged in the middle there, Romans 9, 10, and 11. I just need my Bible to go on top of it. Romans 9, 10, 11 is all about the Jew and is all about Israel. And so, isn't it interesting that God would wedge that right in the middle in this book all about doctrine, all about Christian doctrine? And so, we can look there, and there's three main themes that I will say from the book of Romans. And by the way, I'm defining, the Bible defines Israel on three different ways. Number one, as a man. Okay, Israel was a man, Jacob, whose name became Israel. As well as the land itself, the land that the Lord gave Abraham, or talk about that in a moment, is known as Israel, the land, and as well as the people. They were known as the Israelites. So this is how I'm defining it according to the scriptures. But as we look here in the book of Romans, there's three main things that Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11. Number one, he says this, all of Israel will be saved. Woo! Revelation 11, 12, as well as verse 26. All of Israel will be saved. The day is coming when the Lord is going to bring a national revival. And, you know, can a nation be saved in a day? Well, we will see that happen. There will be a veil that is lifted. When that will come, it's because, second point, blindness in part has happened to Israel, but it's temporary and will be lifted in end times. Okay, Romans 11, 25. But I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all of Israel will be saved. There is a temporary blindness. There's a temporary veil in large part on the Jewish people, but it is temporary. And I just want to say this is very important, that we did not replace Israel. We did not replace the Jewish people. Read your Bible. We are grafted in. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm grafted in. But lest we boast and think, well, those natural branches were cut off. You know, we don't want to boast because the Bible says that we can be in danger of being cut off ourselves. We are grafted in. This point about the fact that there's this mystery, what is that? It's like God's secret plan that he hid in his heart throughout the ages. This mystery is being revealed, I believe, to us, especially in this end times. We are the latter days of the latter days. There's an urgency of the hour to wake up. Wake up, church, in regards to Israel, the Jewish people. What is going on? There's significance in the heart of the Father. This affects you, okay? This affects me. It affects our nation. And it's not just a few, you know, I apologize for a few wacky people, you know, who think Israel is great, okay? This is for the body of Christ. You know, the enemy seeks to, you know, sometimes distort things, but there's a truth here that we need to hear. Third point in the book of Romans says, the fullness of the revival on the Gentiles, that's us, will provoke the Jews to jealousy. Romans 11:11. Now, they certainly haven't, you know, been at that point quite yet. And they haven't been at that point throughout history. We'll look in a moment about how sadly, in the name of Christ, there has been so much anti-Semitism in history. But you know what? It's turning. Do you know that it is turning? Did anybody see Prime Minister Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel's address to Christians on Christmas Day? Come on. That was phenomenal. Do you know that there is a turning where there's a recognition amongst the Jewish people that their friends are the Christians now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a turning. But you know, I believe that the day is coming when that friendship is going to be tested. Okay, there's many references to a dark hour, the flee to Judea, to the mountains of Judea, a dark hour coming again for the Jewish people. And would we stand with them? The Corrie ten Booms who risked her life to stand for the Jewish people in war-torn Europe. Do you know, my mother was raised in near Rotterdam, Holland, and she remembers that the little Jewish children and their families would flee bombed Rotterdam, going through her village. And the joke in my family was that my grandfather was an amazing gardener, and the food would come in the back door from the garden, and it would go out the front door to all of the refugees. My mother would wake up in the morning to little Jewish children in bed with her at night that had come through the night. And how their lives were at stake. Now, praise God, he protected them. My grandmother was a very godly woman. And it's interesting because I remember being 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, praying for the Jew every day. I didn't even know any Jews. I was raised in a farm. And I remember one time when all of a sudden I remember my dad saying, oh, look, there's some Jews across the road there. They're getting a lamb because it was Passover. And I remember thinking, wow, that's what a Jew looks like. I've been praying for them since I was 8. I don't know why. It was a God thing. It was God putting something on my life to say there's a significance about these people. And now, you know, I'm just saying, God, make it clear to me. Oh, you know, I have such a hunger for the Word of God. Lord, I want to understand your Word. Give me a revelation. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation of your Word. In this day, in this hour, Lord, reveal these mysteries. Reveal these mysteries to the church that we would be awake and alive and on the alert. That we would be watchmen on the wall. What's the definition of watchmen? It has to do with, you know, sounding an alarm. The one who sees ahead, who sees what's coming. God has called us as watchmen on the wall for Jerusalem. He's called us. He said, I will set watchmen on the wall for you until you're made what? A praise in the earth. Right now, Jerusalem is not a praise in the earth. That's Isaiah 62. It is not a praise in the earth. It's a blight in the earth. It's tension. It's war and all of these things. But it will be a praise in the earth. Jesus is coming again. He's going to split that sky. We are going to meet him in the air. And you know, he's also going to come and going to land. He's going to come through the land of Moab, Edom, which is modern day Jordan, and split the Mount of Olives and enter the Eastern Gate. I believe it. Every every prophecy this Bible prophesied of his first return was accurate. To the T, to the day, to the place he was born, to the born of a virgin, and all of these things of the line of the tribe of Judah. Every prophecy of his second return will come to pass, church. And it behooves us to awake and get alert as to what's happening. I woke up. I don't have an alarm clock. I never use an alarm clock. I always ask the Holy Spirit to wake me up. Do you know that this week I woke up to the sound in the spirit realm of an alarm clock going off? And I'm like, what is that? What is that? I don't own an alarm clock. And I knew it was a spiritual thing. And I felt like I'm saying, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Wake up to the urgency of the hour. Ho! Oh, wake up to the time and the season we are in. You know, interesting, early this week I felt to speak on Israel. And my friend Marnie, who is a journalist in Jerusalem, you know, sent me an alert and said, you know, pray, pray, they're sending rockets. Gaza shooting rockets. Now it's been 100 rockets that have been sent from Gaza into southern Israel in the last day and a half. 100 rockets. Do you know that, you know, God's protection is incredible. 8 injuries in Israel. So, of course, the Israeli armed forces are striking back. And I think there's been 12 deaths now in Gaza. Interesting how the news will report things. You know, I just saw this one report. Oh, Israel kills 12, you know, citizens of Gaza. I'm like, did they happen to mention that there was 100 rockets shot from Gaza into Israel? Provoking the attacks. Why? What's going on? What's going on? Why is this happening? Well, let's look. Let's have a look at what the Word of God says. Let's look at what the Bible says about this. In Genesis 12 makes clear the blessings that will be upon those who bless Israel. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant in Genesis 12, and he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is about 1450 BC. Do you know God does not forget his covenant promises? Do you know that God is not, you know, he's not so concerned about time? And if you've heard any stories of those who have gone into afterlife experiences, they say time is of no essence. Time is of an essence here, but time is of no essence there. God did not forget this promise that he made to Abraham. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will prosper you. Now look in Genesis 17, around verse 19, 20, 21. The covenant he made with Isaac, the son of promise. He made a covenant. Now, Ishmael, who is really the father of the Arab people, he blessed him. He did not allow Ishmael to die. His mercy also reigned on Ishmael. I will make him a prince among nations, God said. He didn't allow him to die. Hagar's tears. But the covenantal promise is with Isaac. You can try to erase this from your Bible if you want, but I recommend you don't. Because it's relevant for you. It's relevant for me. It is. It is, he makes a covenant with Isaac. He says, no, 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 I will bless Ishmael. But it's Isaac. It's the child of promise, this child that I am bringing forth from your loins miraculously. God said it. He did it. This is his plan. Do you know what he says? Oh, in Zechariah 2:8, God says, speaking of Israel, he says, he calls them the apple of his eye. He calls them the apple of his eye. And it goes on to talk in there about those who would seek to plunder those who are the apple of his eye. Do you know that the Hebrew word picture describes somebody attempting to actually poke God in the eye? I recommend you don't do that, okay? To poke God in the eye. What it goes on, and history shows that those who mistreat the Jewish people suffer visual clarity. They lose sight of truth and grace to see right from wrong, and they crumble under the curse of anti-Semitism. Oh, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye, says God. Oh, come on. The land. I want to talk about the land for a minute, just in case you think it's some irrelevant piece of real estate somewhere in the Middle East that you don't particularly care about. I recommend you care about it. Because God cares about it. Do you know, on and on and on in the scriptures, he speaks of Jerusalem. He speaks of the land. He speaks of Israel. God said of Jerusalem that he's chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling place, Psalm 132. This is my resting place I've desired. I am zealous for Zion, Zechariah 8. With a great fervor, I am zealous for her. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, says God. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, Matthew 5 talks about. And at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it in the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3, he cares about the land. It was in Genesis 15 when God spells out to Abraham the land he is giving him. He shows him, you know, this, the River Euphrates. It's more specifically talked about again in Exodus 23, the precise geographical outline of the boundaries. And I will give you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, the land as an everlasting possession. Now, as we know, Israel disobeyed and walked away from God. They had a mandate from God to reveal salvation to the world. And we know that there was disobedience in 586 BC. That is an important year in the history of the world. 586 BC, sadly, Jerusalem fell. Sadly, the captives of Israel were taken to Babylon. Many of them, some of the poor, were left. You can read the book of Jeremiah. Fascinating, fascinating chapter, book. How Jeremiah prophesied and prophesied and prophesied, and yet they would not turn. Now, until that time, 586 BC, think about it. In our, not mine, but many of you sitting here, lifetime, May of 1948, the first time since 586 BC, the Jews had a state, a homeland again. Come on, that is so significant. The Lord's saying, I'll bring them back. I'll bring them back out of his mercy, out of his compassion. He said, oh, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Oh, he longs to have compassion on you. When he hears the cry of your voice, he will answer. He answered in May of 1948, the declaration of the land as a Jewish state. Now, I want to talk a few more details about that. But do you know, can you get that clip ready for me? Is Mark back there? I want that Israel clip ready. Do you know that since that time, 62 years, think about it for a second, 62 years, and I want to tell you that God cares about this piece of real estate. I remember reading Derek Prince's book, thank you, about, do you know that when Israel was declared a state, there was, I think it was about something like, it was ridiculously low numbers. 70,000 Israelis, they weren't quite Israelis yet until it was declared a state. With the barest of arms, when 150 million strong Arab world declared war on them. With the phenomenal arms and tanks and guns and whatnot. And I remember Derek Prince's wife, Lydia Prince, prayed one prayer. Even she said, God, oh, protect Israel. Oh, God, protect your people. And she said, Lord, even if you would paralyze the enemy army. Do you know, one of many testimonies is when a soldier of this new state, they overheard him say, he said, it's just phenomenal. He said, when we come across an ambush, we're outnumbered 10-1, but it's as if they are paralyzed. It's as if they are paralyzed. It is a miracle that they survived. It is a miracle from God. Over and over. I mean, research history of the many wars that Israel's gone through. The phenomenal level of protection that God has awarded them. It is, we know one of the army generals in the Israeli army. Phenomenal stories. This believer is a messianic believer. You talk about how when he is, you know, bombed, he was bombed by Syria at this time and all of his soldiers with him. And he saw an angel in this time when they were getting, grenades were being thrown at them. And he would yell to his brigade, left, go left. And they would go left and a bomb would go off on the right. Right, he would say, go right. And a bomb would go off on the left. I mean, ridiculous stories of God's protection. In the 62 years that this nation has been a nation, that's not very many years. Look at what God has done. Taking the desert land and turning it into fertile soil.
One of the smallest countries on earth, with 1/1,000th of the world's population, only 60 years old, under constant threat, and yet, relative to its population, Israel is the largest immigrant-absorbing nation on earth. It has absorbed 350% of its population in 60 years. Israel is the only country in history to have revived an unspoken language. Since the founding of the state, Israel has more Nobel Prizes per capita than any other country except Switzerland. It has more laureates in real numbers than China, Mexico, and Spain. Israel has the 8th longest life expectancy, 80.7 years, longer than the UK, US, and Germany. Israeli films were nominated 3 years in a row for the Academy Awards Best Foreign Film. Israel is the only country that entered the 21st century with a net gain in its number of trees, even more remarkable, in an area that's mainly desert. Over 90% of Israeli homes use solar energy for hot water, the highest percentage in the world. Israel's scientific research institutions are ranked third in the world. Israel is ranked second in space sciences. Israel produces more scientific papers per capita than any other nation by a large margin. Israel has the third highest rate of entrepreneurship among women in the world. Israel has attracted the most venture capital investment per capita in the world, 30 times more than Europe. Israel leads the world in patents for medical equipment. Israel has more NASDAQ-listed companies than any country besides the U.S., more than all of Europe, India, China, and Japan combined. In proportion to its population, Israel has the largest number of startup companies in the world. In absolute numbers, Israel has more startups than any country other than the U.S. Israel is the only country whose indigenous population returned to its native land after 2,000 years of forced exile. There are 26 official Muslim states in the world and 18 official Christian states, but there is only one Jewish state.
Come on, tell me that God's blessing on a nation. Joel 3, verse 2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That means Jehoshaphat, that actually means judgment. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and they've divided up my land. You don't mess with dividing up land that God gave covenantally to the Jewish people, okay? It's just not smart. Now let's talk about this for a second. Now, you know, I have a revelation of the fact that my Father loves me. God is good. I know He is good. I really have a deep revelation. I want more and more until He takes me home. I also have a revelation of the awe of God, that He is supreme and He is just. He is a just God. So in other words, I don't want to erase or rip out big portions of my Bible to talk about the fact that there is, you know, there is judgments on the earth. You know, let's just very briefly, I want to go over, John mentioned the feasts of the Lord, one of them being Passover. I want to just say very quickly, so try to stay with me. There are seven feasts of the Lord. What did God say in Leviticus 23? He talks about these feasts He set apart. He says, they are my feasts. So He didn't actually say they're the Jewish feasts and they should stop when Jesus comes. He just said they're my feasts. And what are they? Four of them all point to Jesus' first return, and the last three all point to His second return. Now let's look at this, because also in Colossians 2, it talks about the Sabbath, the festivals, are a shadow of things to come of Christ. They are the substance of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with leaven or leaven of malice, but with leaven, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed to us. So let's look at them. The spring feast, number one, Passover, which we're going to be celebrating soon. And in Stratford, we celebrated Passover. We didn't just put it as some side issue. All the church were welcome to come and celebrate Passover. What is Passover? Obviously, we know that it was instituted when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And celebrating, praise God, you know, God passed over them. Their firstborn did not die like the Egyptians did. But look at this. When Jesus went on that cross, does anybody remember what time He went on the cross? The third hour, yes, on Passover. the third hour, which is actually 9 a.m. Now, on the day of Passover, by the way, always the evening sacrifice, the lamb that was slain, when I was 8 years old, when I saw those Jewish people or whenever, you know, coming for the lamb would be sacrificed at 3 p.m., the evening sacrifice. Jesus went on the cross at 9 a.m., the third hour. How many know how long he was on the cross for? 6 hours. The last 3 hours, from noon till 3, all of darkness covered the earth. Jesus breathed his last and died at 3 p.m., the precise moment on the precise day of Passover. He is indeed our Passover lamb. Praise God, we don't have to kill a lamb on Passover. Hallelujah. By the way, I like eating lamb, but that's another side issue. Unleavened bread. Then we know, this is, by the way, that's in the Hebrew calendar. It's the 14th day of the Hebrew month, Nisan. In the 15th day of the Hebrew month, Nisan is on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As we know, they didn't have time for the bread to rise when they fled Egypt. The leaven, speaking of sin, was removed. Jesus' body, Jesus died to remove our sin. His body, even as unleavened bread, does not see decay like bread does. Jesus' body in that tomb never saw decay. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled in his body that never saw decay. Then we go to the Feast of First Fruits, which is the 16th day of Nisan, which is where the people would take the first fruits of the lamb and bring them to the priest as a wave offering before the Lord. As we know, Jesus is resurrected on this very day of the Feast of First Fruits. He being the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, because that means that you and I are going to rise from the dead. Death has no hold on us. Death has no hold on us. Praise God. The Feast of Pentecost. How many know, how many, after Jesus rose from the dead, how many days did he appear to the disciples? 40. 40 days he appeared to the disciples, and then he said, go into prayer, tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. How many days did they tarry? Talk to me. 10. 40 plus 10 is 50. The exact day when the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Hebrew calendar, the sixth day of Sivan, is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days to the day on the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Come on. Do you think maybe God is precise? What do you think? The exact day. The exact day. He pours out the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Now, then we have the three fall feasts, which are a shadow of his second returning. He fulfilled every one of verse 4. Believe me, he will fulfill every one of the last three. We've got the Feast of Trumpets, which is in the Hebrew calendar, Tishri, which is our September. All they did was blow trumpets. How many know what's the imminent sign of Jesus' second return? The blowing of the seventh trumpet. The last trumpet will sound. And I can give you loads of references. Revelation 11, 15, Revelation 10, 7, Isaiah 27, 13, Matthew 24, 31, 1 Corinthians 15, 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Believe me, Jesus is coming at the seventh trumpet. The last trumpet sound. The sound, this is the Feast of Trumpets. Then we have, and that's Rosh Hashanah as well, by the way, the beginning of the new year. Then we have the Day of Atonement. This is the one day, 8 days after trumpets, 5 days before tabernacles, when they would come and the high priest would make atonement for the sins of the people. Do you think maybe that there's a judgment day coming? Do you think maybe that there is a day of atonement that comes? Yes. The Bible prophesies it. It's clear. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is another, the last of the feasts of the Jews, which speaks of they would dwell in temporary dwellings or tabernacles as a sign of how they wandered in the desert. In Revelation 21, it says, now the bride has adorned herself, is getting ready, and behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Come on, church. God knows what he's talking about. It's just if we will just kind of wake up, you know, wow, this is in his word. He cares about these things. He has not forgotten them. There's a covenant. He says, don't divide my land. Now, I'm just going to give you a few facts here for a moment, okay? Remember we talked about he who blesses Israel will be blessed. I want to give you a few facts. First of all, we just celebrated Purim and the 3 days. Remember about Esther? And who was coming against the Jewish people? What? Naaman, right? Wanting to annihilate them. Does it sound familiar? Haman. Haman wanting to annihilate the Jewish people. He builds gallows for Mordecai, technically Esther's cousin, to be hung on. And he proclaims this, you know, through the king, tricks him really, but to proclaim the annihilation of Jew. As we know, Haman himself hanged on his own gallows. And of course, they were not annihilated. We can go on into other biblical things like Egypt, who, you know, at first brought refuge to the Israelites and were blessed at a time. Another Pharaoh rose, enslaved them. What happened when the children of Israel finally left Egypt? They were laid waste and really never recovered to the power that they had in that day. Then we've got the Moabites trying to get Balaam to curse Israel. They themselves became cursed. Do you know that God, even, it's interesting how the Lord would allow and raise up nations to bring punishment to Israel, merciful punishment, to turn them back to Him. And at the same time, when they would punish mercilessly onto the Jewish people, God in turn would punish those nations. I mean, the Babylonians, have a look at that. And then we've got the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Gibeonites, the Midianites, the Edomites, the Babylonians, and the Philistines. It all happened to them. By the way, we don't really hear about them now, do we? But you will see Babylon arise again. Then there's the Roman Empire, loomed large. You can go to Bath, England, where Jonathan Clark is parents now. You can go to many places in England and see the fingerprints of the Roman Empire when it was so large. What happened? As we know, Constantine came to power and he made everybody, you know, the state became a Christian state, which sounds good. But unfortunately, a lot of anti-Semitism arose not only before that, but also after that. The slaughtering of the Jews happened. And what happened is the Roman Empire is no more like it used to be. How about we look at the 11th and 12th centuries when they ushered in the Holy Crusades, quote unquote. Then we see dispatched by popes and kings, Christian soldiers marched from England and France to liberate the Jerusalem, which really means to liquidate Jerusalem, slaughtering Jews and Muslims along the way in the name of Jesus Christ. What happened? The bubonic plague decimated most of Europe, England, and France right after that. And then they turned on each other in the 100-year war. And then we can look at a few centuries later, a large number of Jews immigrated to Spain, and they rose to prominent positions and called the Golden Age of Spain. The Golden Age of Spain ended 1492 when the Inquisitions against the Jewish people, every Jew was expelled from the country in that year. Spain then plunged into a period of political, military, economic, and social decline. Is this coincidence? What do you think? I'm just laying some facts before you. Go study the history books. Is this coincidence? Do you remember when the British Empire, the sun would not set on the British Empire? The British Empire, you can see, you know, India and Australia and all over the British Empire, the sun never set on the British Empire as long as they treated those kindly. What happened after World War I is they were given an incredible responsibility, an incredible privilege to oversee the international community, gave them the privilege to oversee the Palestine to Israel, the land of Israel. And however, they took 80% of that land and sized it down and sized it down and sized it down. At the same time, not allowing Jews fleeing the Holocaust and fleeing the war to enter in. Maybe you've seen the stories. Have you heard the stories of even where large ships loaded with Jews were bombed in the Bay of Haifa? Why? You know, it was crazy. What happened? We don't see the British Empire like it used to be. Now, I am talking about facts here. I am saying that there's something here that we need to see. And I'm going to get into Canada in a minute, but let's have a look at the U.S. Let's look at some recent things. 2001, President George Bush sends George Tenet, his CIA director, to Israel to implement the Mitchell Plan. It's called the cessation of new buildings in various Jewish settlements, giving Jewish land for peace. to someone who's not satisfied with whatever peace they get. On the same day that George Tenet met with Israeli and Palestine officials, a tropical storm named Allison formed in the Gulf of Mexico and moved swiftly over Texas, President Bush's home state. By the way, I like President Bush. I just think that we need to wake up. That's all. I like him. I just think he needs to wake up. It cost $4 billion in damage and is the worst tropical storm in history in America. How about we look at 2005, 2006, Bush began pressuring Sharon, the prime minister of Israel at that time, to evacuate Jewish settlers from their land. Check out the dates. Between August 16th of 2005 and August 30th, Ariel Sharon expelled 9,480 Jewish settlers from 21 settlements in Gaza. And under Bush's direction, on August 29th, right in there, a week later after it started, Hurricane Katrina hits the Gulf Coast. That, if you remember, was the downfall of President Bush's presidency. Because FEMA did not operate quick enough, there was an incredible, you know, backlash, and his popularity plummeted from that time. Not only him, Sharon, Ariel Sharon, in the same year, in December, suffered a massive stroke, which he never recovered from. He was in an induced coma until the end. 6 months later, after all of this, he dies at the age of 77. Is it a coincidence? I am talking facts here. I'm laying down facts. I just want you to see that there's an urgency of the hour. There's an urgency of what's happening. 2007, 2008, President Bush again pushes the Middle East for a peace agreement. He says we're going to make painful concessions of giving up land for the Palestinian state. In 2007, 2008, the United States of America was hit with a financial disaster that was referred to as the Great Recession, which they said occurred. The United States of America officially, by the National Bureau of Economic Research, went into recession in December of 2007 at the exact time. Then we've got 2010. How about we look here at the President Obama's presenting to Egypt a plan for a two-state solution to be finalized supposedly this year. What happened in the dividing of the land of Israel captures in the 67 Middle East war as part of the Obama plan. By April 30th, Barack Obama had already conferred with the European leaders. They all agreed on this. One day after the announcement of the Obama plan to the Egyptian officials and giving it to Netanyahu, the BP oil rig spill happens, which is killing 11 people, causing the worst oil disaster in American history. We can go on to 2011, last year. In May 19th of 2011, Obama gives a speech. We need to go back to pre-67 borders. We need to, you know, release land again from the Jewish people, from the state of Israel. May 22nd, 3 days later, the deadliest tornado in American history hits Joplin, and many other states. Is that coincidence? What do you think? What do you think? I know from this stage, we know God is good. We have a loving Father. I tell you, He is a loving Father. Do you remember Moses saying, "Who is on the Lord's side?" I'm running into His side, that's for sure. Not out of fear, because I know He loves me. But I tell you something, He is a powerful God. Don't you mix up God's loving, kind Father ways with the fact that He is just. He is God of the universe. He is supreme. He is powerful. He is worthy of awe and reverence. We need the fear of God as well as the revelation of the love of God. We need both, church. And we need to wake up in this day, in this hour, to what's happening in the nations. And we need to wake up to what's going on. Now let's look for a second at Canada. And I just want to say I'm happy. I'm a Canadian. But you know that we have a history of anti-Semitism too. Do you know that I may have shared from this stage about the St. Louis, the ship loaded with all the Jewish children in 1940, sold false documents, false visas for Cuba. They went to Cuba and they were turned away. They went to America and they were turned away. And their last hope was Canada. And sadly, Mackenzie King and our government at that time said, one is too many, and turned them away to go to war-torn Europe, where most of them died. But I want to say I am so grateful for the just, you know, over about 10 years, this journey that Canada has been on to come into repentance, say, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for where we've had a blight on the land. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their what? Land. Now just notice for a minute. If what? My people. Who's that? You. Me. If my people, that's you and that's me. Because you know what? Our government isn't the savior. But I tell you, God's people coming into unity and repentance will affect the government. God's people taking their authority, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for bringing down strongholds. For bringing down strongholds. God is saying, use the weapons of your warfare. So the Canadian church, I remember being part of some of these national level meetings where one of the first things God, the first thing God said is this, repent for how you've treated the Jew. Now we're thinking, you know, it's going to be a French, English stuff, First Nation stuff. No, repent for how you treated the Jew. About 5 or 6 survivors of St. Louis were flown into Ottawa. I believe the year was 2004 and brought in a repentance ceremony to say, we're sorry for how we've treated you at your darkest hour. Forgive us. As a nation, we repent for anti-Semitism. God's people coming in unity. I remember we contributed money to fly them in. Forgive us. Something shifted in our nation. Our government, which ignored the St. Louis before that time, has built a memorial to St. Louis. Look at this. This is the National Post last week. This is the headlines about Netanyahu first came here, that's our parliament buildings, before he went here, which is the White House. Why? Because he knows he has a friend in Canada. Look at this. National newspaper, Canada, Israel's best friend. Somebody say hallelujah. That's a good thing. That's a good thing for this nation. Since 2004, we've had a National House of Prayer praying every time our government is in session. We had a very ungodly, immoral government before that time. Do you know that now, to this day, we have a born-again man that leads our nation, and in his majority conservative party, the conservative estimate is about 40%, up to probably 50% of the members of parliament there are born-again Christians. Somebody say hallelujah. Come on. Look at this. Put out this week by CNN. By CNN, is Canada the next world superpower? Come on. Canada is under ridiculous blessings. We are ridiculously blessed. It goes on here to say that Iceland wants to adopt the Canadian loony. Hallelujah. The Canadian loony because it's strong. I remember Cindy Jacobs prophesying in 2002 that the sign that God was raising up Canada in the last days to be a leader amongst the nations of the world. Dr. Young E. Cho, when he set foot in this nation, he'd been crying out, God, what nation are you raising up? What nation are you raising up in the last days to be a leader? And God said, Canada. When he put his foot on Canadian soil, I'm raising up this nation to be a leader amongst the nations of the world, to show them my way. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. It's a responsibility. It's an honor. But we have to do this God's way. God's way. God's way. And he said, first repent for the Jew, how you've treated the Jew. This says that Canada is the 10th largest economy in the world. Its unemployment rate is low. It's got a triple A rating economically. It is the country amongst the G12 that emerged from whatever this recession was, the strongest, the least affected. It says Canada is the 6th largest oil producing nation in the world. And it says Canadians are everywhere. Hallelujah. Come on. That is God. Repent to the Jew. We're standing with Israel. Let's pray we always stand with Israel. He who blesses Israel is blessed. Do I affirm everything they do? No. Do I think that everything they do is good? No, but I do know this. They're going to get saved. They're coming to salvation. And I know that God cares about them, so I'm going to care about them. If my people, by the way, it went on. If you don't know much about Canadian history or the last 10 years, the national repentance went on to the First Nations people. But just in February 4th, we had on our stage Lou Engle and, Kenny Blacksmith representing also the Canadian First Nations people. There was an incredible covenantal relationship made on this stage on February 4th between Canada and the U.S. It's a good thing. But years ago, it was between the First Nations people and the people of Canada. Then we had the government repenting to the First Nations people. And then the Forgiveness Summit in Ottawa, and they went on to the French-English. Remember being there? 2005, 3,000 of Canada's leaders were there to repent to the French, and the French to repent to us. God's people taking it upon themselves. The Bloc Québécois, the separatist party, was obliterated in last year's election. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. I just want to give a quick little story. When I was in South Africa in November. I was in South Africa in November. All I knew, I flew into East London, South Africa. I was taken to some town I didn't know much about. All I knew was that there was dry. It felt like I was on a movie set from a Western. Tumbleweed, you know, dry, dry. They said they hadn't had rain in 6 months. Last rainfall was 6 months prior. Before that, they just had drought. And all I knew, I didn't know much. They didn't tell me much, but I could discern something was going on. And so I'm in this citywide meeting and preaching, and I started to speak on this passage about if my people call by my name will humble themselves and pray. And then, you know, I did a dangerous thing. I don't normally do this. Opened up the mic at the end of the meeting. You don't know what you're going to get, you know. This big South African man stands up. He calls forth the black people in that meeting, which, by the way, I heard later was amazing that they were in the meeting because they had their own church. And they called them up, and he said, I repent to you for how we have treated you. And they, in turn, repented back to the white South Africans. And then somebody got up and repented for denominational disunity. I didn't know, but there's loads of disunity in the churches in that city. Then somebody got up and repented to the next generation. And the Lord spoke to me at that moment, and he said, now call forth the rain. And I was like, God, you know, you'd think I was Elijah wannabe. You know, it was an Elijah wannabe moment. I said, okay. Lord, let it rain. Send forth the rain. And at that moment, it began to rain. Do you know that we walked outside to it raining? It rained for 2 days. They have sent me pictures of the rain. Everything is green that was brown before. There's a lake where there was only cracked earth. That is God. That is God when God's people repent and pray. Church, you're sitting here today with a whole lot of authority. You're sitting here today able to appeal to the highest court in heaven. I just want to say to you right now today, there's a wake-up call in the earth today. What did the sun do this week? It sent out solar storms that affected the earth's magnetic field and expanded the northern lights. And it's the strongest type of solar storm they've seen in many years. X-class storms, signs in the heavens and signs in the earth. There's an urgency of the hour. There's an urgency of the hour. If you have in your heart judgments and anti-Semitism, I implore you to repent. Because I know that God is longing for this. Now, we want to pray for the Muslims. And we want to pray for the Arabs. And we want to pray. And some of us have been ministering to some of the persecuted Christians in some of those nations. It's been a privilege and an honor. We want to love them. But you don't want to mess with God's covenant, okay? You just don't want to mess with God's covenant people. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. Let's get ready. I want to play a song. And I just want to say that we want to, let's pray, and then we're going to play this song, and we're going to dismiss you. If anybody wants to come up for prayer, and come up for prayer. Lord, as your people today, God, can you all stand? Let's all stand for a moment. Lord, we repent before you for any way and every way, God, that we have had judgments against the Jewish people, against Israel, God, against why, you know, I'm not understanding. Lord, I pray that you would remove ignorance because ignorance can lead to passivity like it did in the German church who were asleep when Hitler began to slaughter the Jew, except for people like Bonhoeffer. God, we cry out that you would wake us up, that the church of Jesus Christ would not be asleep, would not be asleep in this hour. We would be awake and on the alert to know the urgency of the time and the seasons. God, forgive us. Forgive us for sleepiness. Forgive us for passivity. Forgive us for prayerlessness. Forgive us for prayerlessness. You said, I've set watchmen on the wall to cry out night and day. Cry out, cry out, cry out. Till Jerusalem is made a praise in the earth. It's not a praise in the earth yet. Let's sing, let's play this song. Be blessed in your heart. Do business with God. And I implore you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.